Welcome to another opportunity to study the Word of God with us today. Will you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua, chapters 18 and 19, as we call to mind that we are studying these two chapters as they illustrate for us contrasts between various things. We have looked together at the contrasts already presented in the Word concerning the contrast between man's wisdom, or God's wisdom rather, and man's understanding. At present we are looking at God's command and man's compliance. As we find the illustration here in the book of Joshua, we discovered that Joshua, or the Israelites' compliance with God's command was less than full. God's command to the Israelites was slay utterly. But instead of slaying utterly, we learned the Israelites subdued the land and made an attempt to live in peaceful coexistence with their neighbors. This was a mistake, as we learned, because they were constantly engaged in subduing those whom they should have slain. And we said, this is a good illustration of how we as Christians in this age of grace do not comply with God's command. For God says to those of us who have been recipients of His grace, slay utterly, put to death, mortify the deeds of the body. Do not let sin have dominion over you, but instead, we try to live in peaceful coexistence with the lusts of the flesh, and we are constantly having problems. I said to you in our last study that we would answer the question that is very often in the minds of some when we talk about mortifying the deeds of the body, when we talk about slaying utterly. How can we do this literally? Is there any instruction in the Word of God that would enable us to do literally what is suggested here? There is such instruction. If you will turn with me, please, today to the Galatian letter, keeping a marker here in Joshua 18 and 19, that you might refer to it from time to time if the need should arise, you will notice in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, these words, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk at the direction of the Spirit. The way to mortify, the way to put off, the way to kill is to walk in the Spirit. Actually, it is not a matter of your killing. It is not a matter of your mortifying. It is not a matter of your mutilating. It is a matter of the Spirit of God filling the individual, taking absolute control so that the Spirit wins the victory over the flesh. For verification of that, notice Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. There is presented for you in verse 19 what happens if you live in peaceful coexistence, and there is presented in verse 22 what happens if you slay and God undertakes to give the victory. God's command was to slay utterly. Man's compliance was a matter of subduing the land. With that thought in mind, I would like to suggest that we notice together this passage of Scripture. The warfare is continually going on between the flesh and the Spirit. If you will let the Spirit have control, the victory will be won. We say to you that man should comply fully. Israel complied simply by subduing the land. Christians comply simply by saying they will do the best they can to live in control. Now, with that thought in mind, I would like to suggest that we notice together another contrast in the passage of Scripture in Joshua chapter 18 and 19. we might glance at it again to get it fixed firmly in our minds. God's challenge and man's response. Now, we are not repeating. We are doubling up for emphasis. We are talking about two different things. It is one thing to have a command of God. It is another thing to have a challenge of God. So when we speak of God's command and man's compliance, when we speak of God's command, or God's challenge, rather, and man's response, it might appear that we're talking about the same thing, but we are not. There is a difference. The children of Israel, when they were in the land of Canaan, were instructed by God, and it was a command to slay utterly all that were in the land. But his challenge to them was something different. If you will look at Joshua chapter 6, you will notice God's challenge to the nation of Israel. Let it go back first to the book of Leviticus, where God, in issuing the regulations and the requirements for the land of Canaan, gave a challenge that every Israelite could have heeded had they cared to. And we offer you this passage among many to show the emphasis that the Scripture places upon time. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 24, "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit the land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." Get the point. While they were not yet in the land, God said, "I will give you the land to possess it." You will recall the spies who were sent out to view the land, and how, because of lack of faith, the majority report was discouraging, while the minority report was encouraging. Numbers 13:30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Do not forget the time element as we look at these passages of Scripture. While they were in the wilderness, God said, "You may possess the land." Just on the border of the land, the report was, "Let us now go and possess it." Then in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1, you will recall Moses' last word of encouragement before he surrendered the reins of the children of Israel to his successor Joshua. God said through Moses, Deuteronomy 1:8, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Go in and possess the land." That was the challenge. Now, back to the book of Joshua, chapter 18. What was man's response to God's challenge? It was not a very encouraging response. Because you find Joshua saying here, in Joshua 18:3, "How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you?" Quite a number of years had elapsed between the time that the command, or rather the challenge, was given, "Go up and possess this land," and man's actual response. Joshua was at the very end of his ministry, and he was saying, "Why are you slack to possess the land?" Because we are making application to our own hearts and lives, I would like to ask you, for you to ask your own heart that question. Why am I slack to possess the promise that God has given me? To provoke your thinking, I want to ask you, are you living to the full capacity that God intends you to live? Are you? If not, why not? This word slack is the translation of the Hebrew word ra'ah, which has been translated in other places by the word idle. Could that be the reason why we are not possessing our possessions? Could that be the reason why we are not going on to do all that God would have us do? We are idle. Somewhere we have the idea that if we go to church, and if we pray, and if we sing songs, we will just somehow or other grow. We will just somehow or other manage to get there. But that's not the way it is. The only way we are going to possess our possessions is through the ministry of the Word of God in our lives. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Individuals are quite content to be idle when it comes to the truth of God's Word, instead of pursuing it that they might grow in the manner in which God ordered. They are prone to be lax concerning it. It is good to keep in mind that in the midst of the slackness on the part of man, in the midst of the failure on the part of man, God is not slack. It is so encouraging to know that in the midst of man's failure, there is God's perfection. In the second epistle of Peter, you will keep in mind the reference to the coming of the Lord. Men say, "Oh, he's not coming. All things continue as they were since the beginning of creation." And the Spirit of God says that shows how ignorant you are. This is not true. Things are not continuing as they were since the beginning of creation. And he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Joshua might say to the Israelites, "Why are you slack to possess the land?" And the Holy Spirit might say to us in this day, "Why are you slack to possess the promises that God has given you?" No one will ever be able to accuse God of slackness. The word from which slackness comes is a word that is translated by the word delay, tarry, by the word tardiness. Well, you remember that God never delays, though it may seem so to you. He never delays. He is never tardy. He is always on time. When it seems to you that God is late, particularly because your heart has cried out to him for some special thing and it has not happened, remember, God does not delay. You may reproach your own heart and say that you have not possessed your possessions. And probably you have not. But remember this: though we are slack, God is not. Though we are tardy, God is not. Though we delay, God does not. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. May I remind you of this very vital fact? Your response to God's challenge will determine the blessing that you will have. It's all there, just as certainly as was the land of Canaan. But as in their case, so in most of ours, most of the land is unpossessed, and most of the believers are without their possessions because we have been slack to claim what is rightfully theirs. May God deliver us from this slackness of heart and lack of faith today, is my prayer.